tired of hearing about. The second time we're looking at it, but certainly worthy of our attention. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how are you right with God? That's a very important question that anyone can ask you. And the answer to this question is one that the church either stands or falls. How are you right with God? Go wrong on this one, and you could be condemned, or you will be condemned. We're dealing with the doctrine of the 16th century from the Reformers, the ones that they talked about very carefully, the granddaddy of them all, the justification by faith alone. The answer is one of the most important truths that binds up the entire Word of God and summarizes the gospel, namely that we are righteous in Christ before God and heirs of everlasting life only when we have true faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The just shall live by faith. Well, to help us to understand this truth summarized in Lord's Day 23, we would like to consider the prophet Habakkuk. The key thought comes from chapter 2, verse 4, where we see this very well-known passage. But just a few brief comments about this prophet and about the context. Habakkuk was a prophet in Jerusalem. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already gone into exile because of their sin. But despite the example of the northern kingdom, sin continued to abound in the city of Jerusalem. And all this disturbed the prophet. He had questions which he brought to the Lord, and he received answers from the Lord. And we read that in chapter 1, the beginning part of that, verses 2 to 4. The prophet was really concerned about this. It seemed as though God did not notice the wickedness of God's own people. Wasn't the law meant to condemn those who live wickedly? So why were wicked things taking place? And the Lord basically answers this question that Habakkuk brings before him in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. He would send the Chaldeans to punish the erring people. The Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, were terrible and dreadful, verse 7 says. God would deal with this. And Habakkuk would have to submit to the Lord and be patient in him. Yet that brought Habakkuk to a second question in chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. He couldn't see how God could use the wicked Chaldeans to punish his people. Verse 13 says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." And so his question to the Lord is basically, Lord, how can you use a wicked nation to come upon your people and bring upon them this destruction? He struggled with that. But it's a theme that we find again and again in the Bible, that God is sovereign. He's never the author of sin, but he uses the sinful actions of man to accomplish his purposes. Even the wicked can be used, but their actions never make God responsible. All men are responsible for their deeds. The Chaldeans would be used by the Lord, but God would quickly remove their power that he gave them when they were finished doing what he had set them forth to accomplish what he wanted done. The answer to Habakkuk's second question comes in the words of our text, verses 2 to 4 of chapter 2. It's very important to see those words in context. But Habakkuk was really struggling with the news of God's word. How is it possible that God could use wicked men? He wondered about this. And yet verse 1 of chapter 2 shows that he was content to wait on the Lord and to trust in him. God's answer then was that the just shall live by faith when they do not challenge his words, but accept them as the truth. And so I bring you God's word with that theme. We are righteous before God and heirs of eternal life. And we'll look at this passage this afternoon with 2 points. We're righteous before God, first of all, when we live by faith in a very corrupt and sinful world. Verses 2 to 4 provide a dramatic contrast between the righteous who are called to live by faith and the wicked who will ultimately be punished because of their ungodliness. In verse 2, God had to do something, or rather Habakkuk had to do something that was part of his duty as a prophet. He had to inscribe this vision on a stone tablet. And there was a reason for that. It was so that this vision could be spread around. It wasn't just meant for him. It was for all those who read it. They could read and run and do the voice, or do the work, rather, of a herald and voice this prophecy of the Lord. On the tablets were to be the words of verse 4 with that warning, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him," and the promise, "But the just shall live by his faith." As Habakkuk was thinking of the problem of his own day, the children of Israel in captivity under the Chaldeans, under the Lord's punishment, what was going to happen to them? This was his question. Were they going to be exterminated? Would the Chaldeans be successful forever and everyone would have to come under them and under their mercy? Would this be the end? And the Lord basically answers this question of Habakkuk by saying, no, the righteous or the just by faith are going to live. When they put their trust in my righteousness and live as my faithful people, they belong to God and there's nothing that will be able to separate them from my love. But you see that both parts of the vision are important. The first part says the proud, his soul is not upright in him, which means he's self-confident. He doesn't trust in the Lord. He's not upright before God. He was pointed out already by the Lord in chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, in the way that the Lord spoke of the Chaldeans. This is really speaking about them. In verse 15, the Lord compared them to fishermen because they as a nation had a reputation for catching fish. And that analogy applied to their captivity. They were going around with a huge net, as it were, gathering up all these nations, and they would take the nation of Judah and all the other nations with a hook and with fishing nets. They would rejoice and be glad because the Lord would permit them to overcome those who were powerless and less than them. But verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 point out that they gave all the glory to themselves. They weren't glorifying the Lord in this. They were worshiping their own God. They were worshiping and trusting in themselves. They were blinded by their success. And instead of humbling themselves before the Lord, they worshiped themselves. And that was the case with many in Jerusalem. The prophet was frustrated with his own people because they were so hardened and so unbelieving. The wicked had surrounded the righteous in Israel and seemed to have such superiority that they overcame the saints. And so the Lord's answer is that the proud, whoever he is, whether that's the proud within Israel or the prideful Chaldeans who put confidence in themselves and their power, his soul can't be upright. Wickedness abounds everywhere. We're all sinful. We too can fall into the pitfalls of putting confidence in ourselves or in others. But our confidence is not in our success. Our hope is not in whether or not we can survive in this sinful world by our cleverness or by our intelligence. God's word says. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. And so that's the warning. The wicked are not going to last. They may last for a time, but they're not going to last. That's the first part of this prophecy. Yet the promise is that the just shall live by his faith. That's the promise that needs our attention. The point is, the just shall survive. The question Habakkuk had was, how will the righteous survive the onslaught of these Chaldeans? Can they survive on account of their obedience or their works? Not at all. Rather, they had to rely on God's word. They had to believe the Lord. And what does the Lord say? That they will live. They will be given life. How? By believing and trusting in the Lord. And that's nothing new. That's a promise that we find all the way through the Scriptures. You remember that with Abraham? Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He accepted God's word. And so also the just in Habakkuk's time, those who accepted what God said would see for themselves that God's word would come to pass. That is, they would survive this Babylonian nightmare. And it's the same for us today, congregation. We have that assurance that the just shall live by faith. Now, it almost goes without saying that this was Martin Luther's text. Martin Luther grew up in a cloud of confusion. He had been clouded with tradition and medieval Catholicism. The gospel was not clearly sounded in his day, and he felt the burden of his sin, and he didn't know how to get out of it. A lot of people accuse Luther today of being a man who was sick mentally or crazy. He simply recognized that God expected absolute perfection from him, and he was a sinner. He was determined to find salvation. He entered into an Augustinian monastery. He was given the opportunity to study God's word, and this was the passage that struck him about God's salvation. It didn't come right away. He looked at this passage and it scared him to death. He thought that this was speaking about righteousness, that the righteousness that's found in the gospel is something that's going to punish us even further. And he had no peace for a period of his time. He ended up doing all kinds of things that tried to make him acceptable to God, fasting, works, self-injury, all the things that he did. But he came to see that this was not what this passage was talking about. It was speaking about the comfort of the gospel. And there was another time in his life when this text spoke to him. He was making his way to Rome on a pilgrimage. He became deathly ill along the way. He was overcome with darkness and real horror when he reflected on how terrible it was to die. But when he lay in his bed, these words encouraged him, and he repeated these words in his mind: the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And when Luther recovered from his illness, he made it to Rome. And in Rome, at that time, there was a staircase. The staircase is supposed to represent the area of Pilate's judgment hall. And here pilgrims would painfully mount on the steps with their bare knees and say prayers each time. At different points on the step, there were stains of blood encased in glass, supposed to be the blood of Christ. And whenever anybody touched it or kissed it, it was said to give them the forgiveness of sins. What bondage that was to Luther. When he came to that place, the words again of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, filled his mind. The just shall live by faith. And with that filling his mind, he returned to Wittenberg and studied this key doctrine of all of Scripture. Before all this, Luther wrote, "Before these words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with Him because, not content with frightening sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, He still further increases our torture by the gospel. But by the Spirit of God, when I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." This passage is so important. And we know that it's so important because it's actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans once, then in Galatians, and in Hebrews. In Romans 1, verse 17, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4 in this way, "For in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" The emphasis is on the word "just." The just shall live by faith. The reason we say that is because the book of Romans is all about how we can be made righteous. There's no one righteous, no one, no, not one. No one pleases God. How then can we be righteous? How can we fulfill the demands of God? It can only come by God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. The gospel makes us a person, makes a person justified. The just shall live by faith. That's why question 60 says we need to come to grips with that we can live, that is, we are righteous and can have eternal life when we have this faith in the Lord. Our conscience condemns us for not keeping all God's commandments, and we're inclined to evil. We are unholy. But the gospel says that those who believe in Christ will live. And you will survive God's judgments, just like those who survived God's judgment at the time of Habakkuk. So, congregation, when your conscience accuses you that you cannot belong to Christ because of your sin and are not perfect, remember that faith in Christ is what will save you. That's what makes you just. Another place that we find this quote is in Galatians 3, verse 11. And there the emphasis is different once again. There the emphasis is stressed on living. The just shall live by faith. Why do we say that? Well, we understand this from the context of the book. Paul had come to Galatia as an early missionary. He had taught them the whole counsel of God. They had been taught that Christ had died for them, that He had paid for their sins, that He rose from the dead, that God had sent the Holy Spirit to sanctify them. But they had been bewitched by a false doctrine. A doctrine that said you don't just need to believe in Christ, you need to do works. You need to be circumcised. And so Paul has to correct them for that. Paul insisted that the law can't help us attain our righteousness, but that righteousness is offered us in the gospel. We must live by faith, he says. Living in Christ completely. And again, Lord's Day 23 says we are saved by mere grace without any merit of our own. Note just how personal that confession is. I have Christ's righteousness, holiness, and the perfect satisfaction that He made for my sin. God knows very well how sinful I am. He made a point of describing my sin in His Word, and that's why I confess the words of Lord's Day 23. Yet when this God from heaven looks upon me, He doesn't see the black sinner that I am, but He sees me as righteous in Christ. Think about that again, congregation. You can say this, that He takes Christ's work, and he lays it over you as a blanket. So God sees me as perfect. God sees me as without sin. God sees me as one who paid for my past sins. And that's the language of answer 60. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin. That's the language that the church has learned to speak throughout the ages. In Habakkuk's time, in Paul's time, and today. But there is one more place that we find this passage, and we see it again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. In the book of Hebrews, again, a different emphasis, the different reason for why this passage is quoted. Hebrews is the faith book. We think of Hebrews 11 and all the heroes of faith. And how do they go forward? How did they have this testimony so that it was possible for them to make it into the halls of faith, the heroes of the faith? Well, they got there because they put their trust in God, no matter what. And so the stress of the quote from Habakkuk falls on faith, that the just shall live by faith. Faith encourages weary saints to persevere. There needs to be endurance, a patient reliance on the Lord, even through times of testing. It was enduring faith that was needed. And we can become weary too, congregation, in our walk in life, through trials, through tests. We might be tempted to draw back from that faith or become impatient. But here too, the lesson of God's word is for us to continue to put our trust in the Lord, knowing that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him in faith. What encouraged Habakkuk when he had all these questions? Well, it was the Lord's promises of His faithfulness to those who trusted Him. And it's the same today. What will encourage the saints when they're burdened by many struggles? What's going to help you? Congregation, it's the gospel. The gospel is what you need. Like Habakkuk, we also deal every day with a sinful world and with our own sin. But the good news is that we are made right before God through faith in Christ. We must not trust in ourselves. We must not trust in our works. We must not be so quick to abandon our faith. How much we need the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see here, first of all. We move on to consider, secondly, that we're righteous before God when we submit by faith to God, no matter what the circumstance. Habakkuk was given the vision of what would happen, that they who believed in the Lord would live. But it's interesting how this is all phrased here. We see this in verse 3 especially. They would have to wait for the fulfillment of it, because the appointed time for it to come to pass was in the future. If it seemed to be taking a long time, the prophets and those who listened to the Lord, who put their trust in Him and in His Word, they would have to wait. They would have to be patient. God doesn't lie. What He promises and says in His Word will come to pass. His Word will not tarry, just like the Lord will not tarry. And that's a very good reminder, because what Habakkuk believed and what we believe as a church congregation is not just a statement of faith that we confess on Sunday. This is something that goes with us in the week. God wants us to live every day by faith, trusting Him, no matter what the circumstance is. Just think of what Habakkuk struggled with. He had genuine doubts and perplexities. What in the world was going on? He didn't understand. And we see the same today. We can become very anxious about our future, about our children's future. It's very easy to get dragged down by the evil of our culture, but the fact that God is in control and that He rewards those who trust Him with the righteousness of Christ, that's what encourages us to keep going. This passage gives us then a very calm approach to all that's taking place. And yes, there are some things that really are alarming. We see cults. We see sects that are active. Satan is busy trying to deceive the world. Hundreds and thousands of people are being led astray in their naivety. We today are small in comparison, just like the prophet Habakkuk. But his judgment will be against the growing wickedness and unbelief. And what is important for us and our children is to trust in the Lord and wait on Him. For He will surely come. And His promise will not tarry. He will bless those who live by faith every day, looking to Him and His Word. And consider also something else that Habakkuk struggled with. The pain that would come on God's own people. We have doubts and questions like him as well. Our faith is tested all the time to see if we really are relying on him and the righteousness of Christ. Trials and difficulties are meant to take our eyes off ourselves and instead to put them on Christ. The Lord is pleased with those who are patient and content in him. But if anyone draws back, the Lord's soul will not delight in him. But the promise to those who wait on the Lord, no matter what the circumstance, if it's a serious car accident or a serious setback in health or failing on an exam or being rejected by those who we love or losing a job, God's promises are not insignificant. The thing that we're confessing this afternoon from Lord's Day 23, this truth is not insignificant. It affects all of our life. We depend on Him for life. Matthew Henry wrote, "Those who are truly good and whose hearts are upright with God will value the promise and venture their all upon it and will keep close to God and duty in most difficult, trying times and live comfortably in communion with God, depending on Him and expecting of Him." And so, brothers and sisters, the question this afternoon is, are you depending on the Lord in that way? Are you valuing the promises of God? Are you believing in what God says to you about the forgiveness of sins? And do you have a true faith in Jesus Christ? There is real benefit to believing what this says. Just think of the many examples of the men and women in the Old Testament who went through great trials, or men and women of modern history who were stoned or sawn in two, who were slain by the sword. Men and women of whom the world is not worthy. And yet these obtained a good testimony because of their faith. Our struggles may be the same, maybe they're not quite the same. But God will provide us for us in the same way as He did for them. When we trust in Him, no matter what the situation is, that's what faith is. Believing in Him all the time and relying on Him. I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Does that mean faith itself saves? That is, does my doing something like believing save me from God's judgment? The Catechism reminds us this afternoon, no, that's not what saves us. Remember what the first part of answer 60 says. I am corrupt, too corrupt to be able to contribute something to God for my salvation. Answer 61 also says that I am not accepted to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. No, it's only Christ who saves. That's the gospel. God in mercy spares the unworthy, saves the damnable from the damnation they deserve. That's God's grace. And it's free, without price. That's God's word. God's promise to you, the just shall live by faith. So may you be encouraged by that promise, beloved congregation, today and forever. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn 446, 446. My